I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We'll be starting in verse 6. Colossians 2, starting in verse 6. And as I said, it is a joy to be here with you today. And I'm always struck. I've had opportunities to fill in for various pulpits, and I'm always struck. I just met some of you prior to the service, but we are brothers and sisters. You are brothers and sisters I didn't know I had. And it's just a joy to share in the bond and unity that we have in Christ. So thanks for having me here today. The text we'll be looking at this morning, I've been studying and preaching through this book in my church anyway, but really the focus of today's sermon, I guess, was kind of birthed out of a series of conversations with friends, just feeling in a spiritual desert or feeling distant from the Lord. And so today's focus is on the believer's union with Christ. But also, since we're just jumping into the middle of a book, let me set the context for us just a little bit. So really everything in the letter so far has been pointing to or stressing the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. In the opening verses, we're reminded of the hope that's laid up for us in heaven as those who have received the word of truth, the gospel, and it was sufficient in our lives for salvation. It remains sufficient in that it continues to bear fruit in our lives. That section is followed by this wonderful section of descriptions of Christ as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church. And that section concludes with the assertion that we do not shift from the hope of the gospel. And then the end of chapter 1, beginning of chapter 2, speaks of the mystery of God made known in Christ. For it's in Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And this section again ends that no one would lead us astray with plausible words or persuasive arguments. So really, everything so far, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, and this call to hold fast to the truth of who Christ is. We'll hear now God's holy and inspired word, Colossians 2, starting in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, and according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them over them in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the gift of your word, and that by it you have made yourself known to us. Lord, would your spirit work in our hearts? Would you open our eyes to more and more behold the beauty of Christ this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as people, we have this desire to be able to look back on an experience. We desire something tangible in our lives, right? That we could look back on an experience or point to something in our lives that gives us an assurance or a confidence to keep taking steps forward. And we might have that desire, or we may have this desire to maybe have an ongoing experience. Again, something tangible that it gives us this assurance or confidence. And it's a fine desire to have, but as we are in this world and we face this desire, there can be this temptation then to move on from that which is foundational. That being the truth of the gospel, this temptation to drift away from personal communion with God, as it seems normal, or it's what we're comfortable, or we can even become complacent in our salvation. Where we might begin to seek that experience elsewhere. We might begin to seek other sources of spiritual nourishment, fulfillment. Again, desiring something new, fresh, tangible, something that promises to fulfill us. And as we face this temptation, the world entices us with persuasive arguments, grand promises, and shiny spiritual counterfeits, all holding the appearance that they can satisfy or can fulfill us. Well, our text this afternoon, offers us a warning against such things. A warning against deviating from that which is foundational. A warning against deviating from the sufficiency of Christ. And our text also offers us a remedy. It presents Christ to us as the remedy against error. So this afternoon, I want to consider together a warning, a remedy, and blessings of the remedy. So a warning, a remedy, and blessings of the remedy. So consider first with me the warning. I'll draw your attention back to verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So we have various terms here. We have philosophy, deceit, human tradition, elemental spirits of the world, and we could spend all afternoon simply unpacking those various terms. But rather than looking at them individually, I simply want you to see two principles or two aspects of the warning being issued to us. For we see that this philosophy, the empty deceit, the human tradition, the elemental spirits of the world, really are summed up by that final phrase in verse 8, not according to Christ. They are opposed to Christ. They are speaking against his sufficiency, claiming that there is something else that must be added to him. Therefore, the philosophy, the empty deceit, the human tradition, the elemental spirits of the world are charging Christ of imperfection, denying him as sufficient. So the first aspect of the warning is that they are opposed to Christ. They are not according to Christ. The second aspect of the warning is, notice how philosophy and deceit are described. They're connected by the word "and" there, and really they're both described by this word "empty." Empty philosophy, empty deceit, where they have the appearance or the gleam of something that should be treasured, or something that could fulfill or satisfy us. But they all claim what they cannot truly offer, for they are, in fact, empty. When I was young, my uncle built my brother and I a sandbox, and we spent hours in the sandbox. We just loved playing in there together. But one day, I had the devious thought that I would take this sand, form a mud pie, and convince my brother that it was a hamburger. My brother loved hamburgers. So I crafted this thing. I molded it. I went inside, got a fork, and I'm pressing down on it, you know, make it look like it's been on the grill. I wanted this thing to be believable. And after taking such care and trying to make this believable, I said, "Hey, Brad, do you want a hamburger?" He lit up. He loves hamburgers. And thinking he could trust me, he took this burger and took a big bite and promptly proceeded to vomit all through the sandbox. My devious plan backfired. I now had no sandbox. Well, as I share with you the condition of my 8-year-old heart, you might be wondering a couple of things, or you might be thinking a couple of things. First, how terribly cruel, and you're absolutely right. How could I do that to my own brother? But you also might be thinking, how could he possibly believe that a mud pie was a hamburger? And I would suggest to you this afternoon, the same way you and I believe what is false. We want it to be true. We're desperate. We're hungry. It looks like the real thing. We want and long for something that will satisfy or fulfill us in some way, and we're drawn in. We're drawn in, even though it's not the real thing. We're allured and drawn in and pulled away by these spiritual counterfeits. And our warning comes to us this afternoon as an imperative. It's a command to us. It's emphatic. Just see to it. Take watch. Beware. Be on guard that no one takes you captive. It's interesting here. It can also be understood as see to it that no one plunders you. That no one plunders you. Which is an interesting way to consider it. If you look back just a few verses to chapter 2, verse 3, Christ is described as the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then just a few verses later, this verse 8, we have this warning to see to it that no one plunders you. Because, brothers and sisters, you and I have the treasure of all treasures. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom the immeasurable riches of God's grace were demonstrated to us. So the warning here is, as those who have received the treasure of all treasures, the Lord Jesus Christ, be on guard, be watchful, let no one plunder you of this treasure with those false, gleaming, spiritual counterfeits. For you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So our warning this morning is, don't believe the lies. Hold fast to the truth. Beware the poles of this world that they would not cause you to deviate from Christ. Hold fast to the treasure who is Christ and embrace the sufficiency of who He is. Well, having considered the warning, consider with me also the remedy. The remedy against error, the provision granted to us, is Christ Himself. And I think there are two reasons in our text how Christ is the remedy against error. Look at verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And this gives us our first reason. This speaks of His deity, for He is fully God. And this language draws our attention back to chapter 1, that section I referenced with all these wonderful descriptions of Christ. For He truly is the image of the invisible God. He is the one in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And as verse 9 states here, the one in whom the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. There is nothing lacking in Him. It's speaking to His perfection. Where the philosophy, the empty deceit, the human tradition, the elemental spirits of the world charge Christ with imperfection or lacking in some way, here in contrast is His perfection, His completeness, that He is not lacking in any way, as He is fully God, highlighted by this phrase, whole fullness. So the first reason Christ is presented as the remedy against error is because He is fully God. He is the God-man. The second reason comes to us in verse 10. And you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. The second reason Christ is the remedy against error is that you, the Christian, are filled in Him, that you are made complete in Him. Again, where the philosophy, the empty deceit, the traditions of men, the elemental spirits are suggesting adding something to Christ, bringing His sufficiency into question, we're reminded that in the One who is fully God, the One who took on flesh and dwelt among us, it is in Him that you are made complete. But take a moment and let this sink in. He who is the image of the invisible God, the One in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, the One in whom the whole fullness of God dwells bodily, you have been filled in Him. You've been filled in Him. This One who is the supreme Lord of everything, the head of all rule and authority, this is the One in whom you have been filled. The supreme One over creation, as all things were created by Him, including these powers and authorities. And as the firstborn from the dead, He's supreme over the new creation, namely your redemption. And a marvelous truth it is, but what does it mean then to be filled in Him? What does it mean to be filled in Christ? Well, to be clear, it's not suggesting that we are filled with the full deity as Christ is. Rather, because of Christ's full deity, you as believers, having been filled in Him, can experience full salvific assurance and benefits. It's in union with Him that you are filled and enjoy the assurance and benefits of His salvation. Now, in this section as a whole, in verses 6 through 15, we see phrases such as in Him, with Him, in whom, used 9 times, all highlighting our union with Christ. Look back with me at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. If you've heard the truth of the gospel and believed in the name of Christ, the charge is, so continue. So walk in Him. Continue in that which you have received. Continue on that straight path. Do not deviate to the left or the right, falling prey to the philosophies of this world. Rather, continue in Him. Walk in Him. Chapter 3 later describes us as those who once walked in the earthly passions. But you who have been delivered in Christ are charged to so walk in Him. Now walk and continue walking in Him, and this by your union with Him. This is not a walk you're left to do on your own, but as you are united to Christ. So as we consider this remedy, who is Christ, we consider this further, I want to highlight just a few phrases or ideas from our verses that speak of our union with Christ. So look at verse 7 with me. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we have these three words, rooted, or phrases, built up, and established in the faith, each highlighting our union with Christ. This word rooted, especially important for our purposes this afternoon, as it's presented to us in the Greek in the perfect tense. The perfect tense simply speaking of a completed action of the past with ongoing results. So an action of the past, but it carries forward ongoing results. So that we've been rooted in Christ is an established objective reality. And as you are rooted in Christ, so continue in Him. Now this being rooted in Him, this being united with Christ, this is something that can never be broken. It envisions deep roots that are firmly planted. And with Christ as your head, you are forever and inseparably joined to Him. Your union with Christ is constant. It's not something that can fluctuate. It doesn't deepen or diminish. That union is constant. That's rooted. Let's think about built up briefly. It gives us some architectural imagery and highlights that we are built upon Christ. And here are these verses from Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If you're here this morning and you've looked to Christ in faith, you are built upon Christ, the cornerstone, who is your firm and unshakable foundation. And the last of these terms we have established, or established in the faith. And simply stated, it's speaking of Christ strengthening you in your faith. As mentioned already, yes, the gospel is sufficient to save us, but it's also sufficient for every day moving forward and increasing in us and strengthening our faith. Now, I'm delighted to see all of the young people here this afternoon and kids to help think about these three terms of rooted, built up, and established. I want you to think about a big tree, okay? A big tree. And when we see the tree, we see its branches or the fruit it produces, and we think there is its strength, right? It's by how tall it is or how wide it is. But the strength are in the roots. The strength are in the roots as they are deeply planted and is a firm foundation for the tree. And that's how it draws upon its life source. And that is how it is able to grow. So you have this tree with deep roots, and it does grow and become stronger, and it grows taller, and its branches spread wide. And that's the picture that's presented to us of what it is to be united to Christ. For in Christ we have these deep roots firmly planted, and as we are in him, he grants this growth that only comes from him. Well, our text continues to speak further of our union with Christ, and it does so in identifying us with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. This comes to us in verse 11 and following, where it speaks of circumcision and baptism. And the description we're given in verse 11 is that this is a circumcision made without hands. So it's not referring to an external marking or merely an outward change, but speaking of a circumcision of the heart, speaking of an internal reality that we are being changed from the inside out, a putting off of the old man, speaking of this changed identity that we receive in Christ. Where we were formerly in Adam and sin and death, Christ by his death destroyed your death. And through his death you received a new status in him. The reference to baptism highlights our incorporation into Christ, our identification with him, that we've been buried with him, raised with him. Again, buried with him, speaking to this putting off of the old man, and being raised with him, speaking to putting on the new man, and being able to walk in newness of life. So we've considered so far a warning against error and this temptation to follow and be pulled away by spiritual counterfeits. We've considered the remedy, who is Christ himself. And finally, I want to consider blessings of the remedy, blessings of Christ. For it is in your union with Christ that you partake of his saving benefits. So that brings us to the last few verses, verses 13 to 15, where we see God's actions displayed to us through Christ, where the dead are made alive, there's forgiveness of sins, a cancellation of the record of debt that stood against us, and a declaration of Christ's victory. Verse 13, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Yes, all your sins are forgiven in Christ. Past, present, future, all forgiven in him. This is your eternal standing. If you are in Christ, this is your eternal standing, where nothing can deepen, nothing can diminish your standing in Christ, your union with Him. But for those of you who are in Christ, for those of you who do enjoy union with Him, it does bring a question to us. What about when you sin? What about when you sin? When you sin, you can begin to feel distant from the Lord. It's in these moments that we question our union with Him. Is it truly unbreakable? Is it truly inseparable? Have I done so much to remove myself? And I think it's in these moments that we tend to blend two ideas, where we combine union with Christ and communion with Christ. And I think there's a helpful distinction for us. Again, our union with Christ that we've been talking about is never broken. It doesn't fluctuate. Nothing can diminish or deepen your union with Christ. It is constant. But our communion with Christ, our fellowship with Him, it can fluctuate. It can be deepened or diminished. When we've given in to temptation, when you've given way to sin, your sin can isolate you and make you feel distant from the Lord. And then the accusations come from Satan, from yourself, from others. And it causes us to worry. What is my standing? Am I under God's wrath? Am I in Christ? And these accusations flood our mind of who do you think you are to belong to Christ? You've done it again. You've done the same sin again. Look, you gave way to temptation. And it can lead us to all sort of despair, confusion. And this is where the next benefit from our text, I think, is very helpful to us. Verse 14 describes how our sins are forgiven, how Christ has forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Those accusations that once held true of us, we see a description of this back in chapter 1, verse 21, where it describes as alienated from God, as those who were truly distant from Him. Described as those who were hostile in mind, as those who lived in strong opposition to God, shaking our fist at Him, living as His enemies. And described as those who were doing evil deeds, living by our own standard, in opposition to God. But the following verse in chapter 21 provides the good news for us, that through Christ's reconciling work, He has made peace by the blood of His cross. The one who knew no sin became sin, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And He became the curse for us in the cursed death on the cross. Where now those accusations that once held true, that once were true of you and I, no longer hold up. For if you belong to Christ, those accusations fall short. For He now presents you holy, blameless, and above reproach. This is your eternal standing in Christ. Romans 8 says to us, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? For those who are in Christ, the judgment that stood against you has been canceled. You no longer stand under wrath, but under the safe shadow of the cross. Well, in our last verse, verse 15, we see the declaration of Christ's victory, where He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Therefore, your status is secure as He has defeated His enemies. And in union with Him, His victory is your victory. Verse 10 described him as the head of all rule and authority, and here his supremacy is on full display, where he is triumphing over them and putting them to open shame. And what powerful, rich imagery for us. Well, I've mostly addressed the Christian this morning, the one who has looked to Christ in faith. But if you're here this afternoon and you have not looked to Christ in faith, we've mentioned these spiritual counterfeits, the philosophies and the traditions of this world. And if you've not looked to Christ in faith, who is the remedy against these things, who is the truth himself, you remain in error. You remain in deceit, and you remain in emptiness. And I encourage you to call upon Christ today. But for the Christian here, this warning from our texts remains for you and I. And it is a sobering warning that we would not be pulled away by these shiny spiritual counterfeits. So, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, I implore you to heed God's warning, to be on guard, to hold fast to the treasure you have been granted in Christ, to resist the gleaming, fading, empty treasures and spiritual counterfeits of this world, to rest in your union with Christ, who is the all-sufficient Savior, and delight in his saving benefits. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died the death that we deserved and offers us forgiveness and life in him. Lord, what a rich treasure we possess in him. Lord, may we not take this treasure for granted, but Lord, would you help us to be on guard against the temptations of this world, and help us to cling to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.